Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 15. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out and see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of woman, there is not anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and you are willing to accept it. He is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
Morning. I get to enjoy watching y'all. Sorry I can't change the view y'all are stuck with. But it is good to be together. Before we get into our lesson, let's begin with our prayer, please. Father, we are amazed on all that you've done for us. How you have gotten us to where we are in our faith and who we've become because of what you've done for us. But we also know, Father, that you made a difference in each one of us through those who have gone before us. I know there are so many that we miss. There were great examples of faith, of living for you. And even though they're not here among us any longer, we know, Father, they have made a difference in us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of each and every one of those who we get to follow behind. Help us, Father, to grow in our faith, to learn from one another, draw closer to you, and to remember all that you've done for us through your Son. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. There's a fellow I want y'all to meet, Fred Valtour. I don't know if he's retired yet, but he might be pretty close. But for a couple decades, he was a night janitor at Boston College. I mean, somebody most people at that college would not even know existed. The fact that of his position, the fact that he worked nights, meant that not many people would run into him. Now, the thing about John, Fred, where did I come up with John? I guess I'm about to talk about John. The thing about Fred Valtour is that one of the goals he and his wife had was for their five children. Do you know an advantage of being a night janitor at Boston College, what that is? Your children's tuition and fees at Boston College are free. And so during all those years that he worked at Boston College, his five children went through Boston College and got degrees in nursing and IT and management. All of them came out with college degrees. And his wife had mentioned that that was their goal because neither she nor Fred had college degrees. And so they wanted their children to be in a better place than they were. And they provided that gift. Now, when you look at that, you think, my goodness, what a blessing that is that all five of their kids were able to be able to get to that point in their lives because of the work of their father. Who do you think those children brag about now? I know their parents are atop the list. The thing about this is how much he is like John in a way of how Jesus talks about him. Now, John the Baptist is somebody that stands out. I mean, just is amazing in what he accomplishes and what he does. He is not like everybody else. And so we have John the Baptist come preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." My slides, I've lost some words there. And so, I didn't do this right. This is, this word, look at there. Don't mind my misdoing my slides. This is who he was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey, and wild honey. He is somebody that stands out, isn't he? I mean, he is not like everybody else. He is not somebody that blends into the crowd based upon the way he dresses, based upon what he eats, based upon what he declared. I mean, he stuck out, and everybody took note of him. And we know him because John was there whenever Jesus came along and said, "I want you to baptize me." And John said, "Nah, I tell you what, not me. I mean, we've got this reversed. Maybe you would do that for me, but I'm not worthy to do that for you." And Jesus gets him to, and he knows this is who he's been waiting for all along. But we get to Matthew 11, and we find John, who's in prison, because he's been speaking like he's been speaking all along. He doesn't mince words, and he talked about, stirring up some trouble. If you get the wrong people angry at you, it can cause you trouble. And he found himself in that trouble in being in prison. Now, as he's there, he hears about the deeds of the Messiah, the Christ. And he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, that question is a surprising one. Because when you read in John, John the Baptizer says, "I knew this is who we were waiting for because the Spirit came down on him. That's why I was sent to baptize, was to know who was coming." And now he goes, are you really the one we were waiting on? And you think of all the people that are around that John would be the one to say, he's the one. He's the one. But he's wrestled with some doubts there, which is encouraging for all of us. If you've ever had to wrestle with doubts, we know John had doubts as well. So that's nothing out of the ordinary for being a human being. So we know John, here he is. This question, he comes along, he sends his disciples to go ask about it. And the thing is, I think the reason he asks that question is because of his expectations of what the Messiah would look like. So when you look at him, in Matthew chapter 3, he sees the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to where he was. You hear the catch, he said they came out to where he was baptizing, not to be baptized, but to check him out is what they were doing. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? And produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God raised up..." All my slides are being cut off. I think they got changed. And the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me..." Here's the key word. Does John ever mince words? No, he's out there. "You brood of vipers." Have y'all ever called anybody a bunch of snakes? Here, John is willing to do that. He says, "You bunch of snakes. Who told you? Who warned you about coming out? Let me tell you what." He doesn't mince words. And so his expectation of the Messiah is even a step further, because he goes, "After me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand." Don't trust my memory. I always look at what's there. "His winnowing fork is in his hand." See, the advantage of those slides is I don't have to put on my glasses. Here it is. "And he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat in the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire." And so when you hear that, you hear his expectation of the Messiah. It's like John knows, I'm willing to call out people and I don't blink when I do it. Pharisees, Sadducees come out and said, "You bunch of snakes." And so now he's saying, if you thought I've been tough on you, let me tell you what. When the Messiah gets here, He's even going to be more tough. He's going to baptize you with fire. There's no way you're going to be able to stand before him. And what does he see when he sees these, hears about Jesus? What does he hear about Jesus? Well, he doesn't hear the things he is expecting to hear. He hears things that are a little bit different. And so what Jesus says as he goes through this process is, look, here, go back to report to John what's going on. Here's what Jesus says the Messiah was all about. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And so when you have that laid out and as it comes together, Jesus says, here's what it boils down to. John had other expectations, and Jesus didn't fit those very well. So he struggled with what was based upon his expectation of it. But even with that, even though John didn't seem to really understand 100% what the Messiah was really going to be, he wasn't alone in that, was he? The disciples wrestled with that. The people wrestled with that. They tried to make Jesus king right in that moment. So this is a common theme about what's going on. But even though John didn't have that complete, full, perfect understanding of the Messiah, you know what Jesus does? Jesus says, look at John. He is head and shoulders above everybody else. When you want to look at somebody about faith, there is nobody like him. Did y'all hear that? In Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Everybody was going out there. Everybody was confessing their sins to him. Everyone was being baptized. They knew John was something different. And so when he lays that out in Matthew 11 about what's going on, Jesus comes back to them and says, why did you go out there? What was your purpose in going out to John? Did you go out to see a reed swayed in the wind? Now, in these phrases, he's kind of making a dig at Herod. Because Herod had printed some coins with reeds on it with him there, and nice, and he liked, dressed up in nice clothes. It's good to be king. But here he says, did you go out to see a reed swayed in the wind? No, that's not what it's about. If not, then, here's my glasses. He says, did you go out there to see a reed swayed in the wind? No. A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those mourner women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. I mean, can you imagine words coming from Jesus about John like that to say, if you want to see somebody that is beyond your imagination, if somebody who had a great standing before God, who had a faith, who is strong in that faith, John stands out, head and shoulders above everybody. There is nobody you could look back on and say, here's somebody greater than John, because here is who John is. He's out there saying what needs to be said. He's out there getting everybody ready for the Messiah. He is standing there, and he's in prison because of what he's done, and says, there's no way we can misunderstand about who John is all along. And so that idea of being John and seeing who he is just that he is an amazing presence to be able to see. It's no wonder that crowds went out to see him because of who he was. And so Jesus says, even with those doubts, here's somebody we look up to. And then Jesus turns around and says something that ought to really get us wondering, what in the world? He's just said there's nobody greater than John. But then he turns around and says, everybody in the kingdom is greater than John. He always says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. You almost expect to see a period right there, don't you? Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And y'all feel like you're better than John the Baptist? Y'all feel like you're better than he is? Greater than he is? Stand above him and all those things? I don't think any of us would lay that claim. I mean, how many of us would say, my goal is just to be able to get into heaven? Let me inside the gate. Have y'all ever said that? We feel like we don't deserve to be there, and there's no way for us to get there will be by the skin of our teeth, that God's grace is the only way we're going to be able to manage to get in there. And so we know in that There is no way we even compare to John in all of that. And so we feel like we're squeezing in because we know we don't have any standing, we're not exceptional, and we don't compare anything to what John is all about. But, excuse me, what we know is there's something here that we need to pay attention to. Now, verse 12 is one of those fun verses, depending on your translation, because they've all wrestled with this. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. And it's like, what in the world is he talking about? The key thing we've got to pay attention in here is the kingdom. That's the key point of this. Not that we're better than John. He's not saying that we've managed to make ourselves better than John. He's talking about the kingdom. So the NLT says this, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and violent people are attacking it. I kind of like that wording a little bit better because it's the idea, as the kingdom comes into being, we find people bucking up against what God has in mind and all that goes on. We know that from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees who are all bucking up against Jesus because of what he's saying and what he's teaching and what he's doing. And we know that and we see that. But what Jesus is telling everybody is anticipation of the kingdom that's to come. The kingdom that where he is the king. The kingdom that he brings into being. And in all of that, we know that in that process, there's something that happens there that is greater than they could have ever imagined. And that's the difference in what goes on with John and what John's going to do. And he says in verse 13, this is what everybody's been looking forward to. Still in the NLT, he says, before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time. They've been looking for that moment when the Messiah comes and the kingdom is established. So when he talks about the least in the kingdom are greater than John, he's not saying that we are better than John. He's saying because of where we are in a spot that John wishes he could have been in, where everybody before John wishes they look forward to this and wish that it could be. And we are here. We've been given what we couldn't even imagine. Think back to Fred Vautour and his wife. Can you, for them, it's like, oh, how great it would have been to be able to have that college degree. They wish they'd had it, but they made sure their children had it. And their children wouldn't say, we're better than our parents because we went through college. They didn't. It's like, I'm amazed. They got to where they got because of what their parents had done. Because of John, because of all the prophets. They've talked about all that was coming in the kingdom. And now we get to stand here and what goes on. We stand on the shoulders of those who have come before us. And we get to see and be where they weren't able to be. We get to be in the kingdom. Because of where we are, we get to give our lives. We are taken from where we were in this world into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Under his reign, under him in all things, and getting all the benefits and blessings that come from being in the kingdom of God. And so we see that and we get to experience everything all those before us dreamed of. That they hadn't got to see. In a sense, it's like, I may have this coming up. Let me wait on this. That verse 15 is the one that Jesus says, here's where we need to pay attention. And we know this phrase comes up, whoever has ears, let them hear. And we read over that because it's easy to read it and go on to the next thing. But we don't really listen to it close, do we? NLT says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. There gives a little bit more indication what he's really aiming for. If you have ears, pay attention. Listen to what's going on. The message, Eugene Peterson's, are you listening to me? Really listening? And that's the goal, to really understand what God has done and what he's said about where we are and what he's done for us. That what we've received in the kingdom is an amazing thing. Y'all remember those that came out of Egypt heading toward the promised land? How many of those that walked out of Egypt made it into the promised land? Well, we had a whole bunch of folks who were buried out there in that wilderness and didn't get to see it at all because they didn't trust God. But there were those that when they got to enter, even Moses didn't get to enter. He got to look over it, but he didn't get to go in. But those who got to go in got what God had promised all along. And for us, we have gotten what God has promised all along in Christ from where we are that all these other folks wish that they had. The only way we're greater than John is because we've been put in a place that John was anticipating and said, that's where every one of us, that's where every one of us can be and what God has done. And I think we miss that picture because we don't see what they saw. We don't see what they didn't have and what we have now. One of my hobbies, especially when it's the old cemetery, is to go walk around in a cemetery. I know it's an odd hobby. But to go through and read those headstones and think about the people that were there and no longer with us. But the hardest part of a cemetery for me is a section like this. Children and babies. I'll go look a little bit, but I prefer to go walk around where there's these folks that grew up and now have gone on. Because this section is hard. Do you know what we don't really realize about, especially the older cemeteries, what it was like 100, 200 years ago? How common it was for a family to lose babies and children. A couple would have 12 kids, and we go, wow, 12 kids. What we don't realize, they were lucky to have 6 survive. And that they would have to spend a lifetime burying a baby or a child. And we've gotten so used to when our children are sick, it's rare for us to lose. It's heartbreaking still when they're gone. But, you know, well, Kinsley, being a preemie, you know, 100 years ago, we may not have had her. But in today's world, they took care of her, and she lives. When we think about the kingdom, all those who have gone before us, all those that we've stood on their shoulders, look forward to the time when Christ would be King, would be Lord, and would be Savior, and they look forward to this moment saying, oh, that, what a day that's going to be. And we're the ones who get to enter in. Have every blessing, the forgiveness, and the hope, and the joy, and the peace, all that God gives us through His Son. Oh, what a gift. If you have not yet accepted the promise that God gave through Jesus, put on Christ in baptism to become His fully and completely, you can do that today. Or maybe as a child of God, if you've forgotten how blessed you are, and you've gotten distracted by things around us as opposed to remembering what God has done for us today, we're here to pray for each other, to encourage each other. So if you need to come, would you come as we stand and sing? When